You've seen that for 28 years, going on 29. We're live now.
Yes, sir!
Channel 56. We're live around the world, but Channel 56 has been our flagship station, KDOC, for these many, many, many years. We just recently went on the Sunday night time, and people call and say, glad to see you on TV again. What were you watching on Sunday afternoon for the last 20 years? We've been there from 2 p.m. until 4:30 every Sunday. And we've been on satellite, GE3, transponder 20, 24 hours a day. And we've been on shortwave, multiple frequencies around the world, and live on the Internet. But recently we dropped the afternoon time, went on Sunday night, first for 2 hours, and now from 7 to 11, 4 hours every Sunday night. And every night, Monday through Friday, from 10 to 11. Now, most of the time since we went on, you've been listening to reruns of the Sunday morning service at the cathedral. Tonight we're live. It's like the old days. I remember the Orange County Register once said, with an article about Gene Scott, what he needs is time. Well, that goes back to the days when I was 24 hours on a local station. But we're here for 4 hours tonight. I decided I would come and we'd be live like the old days and do a festival and just talk about everything. But first let me talk about what we don't do. We don't do telethons. You may say, well, you're smoking a cigar and got a Bible open on your lap. Make sure some of those judgmental, fundamental people don't follow me. Why shouldn't I smoke a cigar? I like it. If you're going to give me a health argument, I'll agree with you. But I see too many people condemning the cigar because the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, using that text out of context. Well, they look like a rhinoceros filling their body with saturated fats and white sugar, so that hymns are without sin among us, first cast the stone. I like the cigar. Plus the fact that nobody's going to call me that epithet, televangelist, if I'm smoking a cigar. That takes care of that. Plus, it warms my brain before I start talking. The only Bible about a cigar is a burning bush. This is a burning bush, and the only reference to a burning bush is the one that talked to Moses. The difference between this one is being consumed and hasn't talked to me yet. Don't send any money. Never heard that from a televangelist. Don't send any money until I first teach you. And then let your giving be an act of worship. Worship is two words contracted. Worship. Worth. And where you're shipping it. Worship. Only give to this ministry if I've taught you and as a statement of what the teaching is worth. I have crusaded these many years to bring dignity back into giving. And yes, I'm going to talk about giving tonight, but the right way. And that's not all I'm going to talk about. C.S. Lewis once said, God to be God has no needs. So what a diminished God you're preaching when you raise money or motivate people to give because God needs it. God doesn't need our money. He spoke and nothing became everything. The earth and all of its fullness, He created it and it belongs to Him. We're the squatters on His territory. So God doesn't need money. Now, anyone who raises money because of the need, now there's human needs, and people raise money for that, and that's charity. But we're not a charity. Some of you remember the days when I fought that battle in California and helped change the law of the state, the Petrus Bill, that previously a church, by being a church, was considered a charity, not anymore in California. Now, I have no quarrel with those who raise money for charity, but this is not a charity. And the giving has got to be for some reason other than God needs it. Now, what God's concerned about is our value system. Where do we place our values? In Galatians 6, I'm going to read a verse that everybody can quote. Let me go right in the middle of it, out of context. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Man, I had that crammed down my throat when I was growing up as a preacher's kid in church. I mean, I had this text used on me for everything from getting pimples for masturbating to any other little thing. That some church member caught me doing. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They wouldn't let me play basketball as a freshman in high school because my legs would somehow cause lust. I'd go home and look at them and I didn't see anything lustful about it. Couldn't play basketball because they played in shorts. They were shorter then than they are now. Text without context is error. There's only one reference point. And you know, I wish that some people that think that giving is not a part of God's plan, though it's not because God needs it, would pay attention to the fact and count. Read the Old Testament, count the number of times the word offering and sacrifice is used. The first fight had by humankind was over the manner of giving. Cain didn't like the fact that Abel's sacrifice, offering, gift. It's amazing how you can use the word offering when you're reading the Old Testament and make no connection to giving. That's what it was. And Cain and Abel fought over the manner of giving. One was acceptable and the other one wasn't. Which starts out proving that it isn't the gift that God's concerned about. Chances are, the gift of Cain was more valuable, more useful, and pragmatically more justifiable than Abel's offering. The animal rights people, if they'd been around, would have sided with Cain. It's that God has some purpose in including giving which really reduces down to obedience and value. But this text in Galatians 6 has to do with value. And there's no contextual reference to this phrase about be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, actually also reap, except this. The sixth verse which precedes that seventh, which says, be not deceived. Sixth verse says, let him that is taught in the word communicate. Oh, I see. Dial him on the telephone. Dial the teacher on the telephone and communicate. Write him a letter. Koinonia is the word in the Greek. It means to jointly share, jointly participate, a sharing, holding something in common by receiving from one and sharing back to the other. Let him that's taught in the word, that's why I say don't give anything if you haven't been taught. Don't you wish the news people would say, we're not salaried, we're giving you the news tonight, and this half hour is supported by your testament of value. You send what you think the news is worth. Boy, we might get some good news for a change instead of bad news. Let him that's taught in the word koinonia, jointly share unto him, not someone else, that teacheth. Now, there's no qualification here that says only if the guy that's teaching needs it. So let me say this going out the gate. I don't need your money either. God's been good to me. Or there's some who worry about making the preacher rich or the teacher rich. I was that way when I came here. So you're too late. God bless me. Happiest thing about the church when I came here is I came at a dollar a year plus expenses. 29 years they found out how expensive I am, but that's irrelevant. It doesn't matter if Bill Gates is teaching the word. I don't think he needs any money. I mean, he lost more in the stock market drop than most people will ever even think about in a lifetime. But it doesn't matter if Bill Gates is teaching the word. If he's teaching the word and not just babbling it out, you actually are taught. Let him that's taught in the word koinonia share unto him that teacheth. Not somebody else. Share what? Well, I'm going to call and pray for you. No. Let him that's taught in the word jointly share unto him that teacheth. If a parking meter teaches you, find a hole to share what? In all good things. Things. Now, what are things? Carnal things. Earthly things. Money. Filthy lucre. Art. Jewelry. Houses. Land. Things. And not the kind of things you take to Salvation Army and the good things. Not your garbage that you want to get rid of and burden somebody else with. Oh man, I'm cleaning my house out. I got this bunch of junk. Let's send it to old Scott. We have dumpsters. In case you don't know, I live a normal life. We pay a garbage collector. Don't even have to unwrap them. After a while, I figure out some people, that's all they send. So I don't even unwrap it. Maybe the dumpster people are getting rich. But I just haven't got time to open some stuff from some people. I always know that it's their annual house cleaning. I get to throw away romantic novels as if I need that kind of stuff. Good things. Not the kind of stuff that you're going to look at and begin to talk in tongues and dance in the Spirit and fill the air with hallelujahs because it's so spiritual. You may say hallelujah for other reasons. Cars. Boats. Good things. What do you think are good things? Then share it with the one who taught you. Now that's the context. For be not deceived, God is not mocked, and the literal Greek is, God will not be sneered at. Now God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church. A man's gift makes room for him. Some people couldn't teach you how to open a matchbox, and yet they call themselves teachers. And I've been laughing of late, mocking those who say the fourth chapter of Daniel says in the Hebrew. They don't even know that the fourth chapter was written in Aramaic, not Hebrew. You know whether you're taught or not. Man, I spent 9.5 years in college, university, did a PhD at Stanford, and I can count on one hand the teachers that taught me. The rest of them I endured. I remember Dr. Kishimoto came from Tokyo University 5 years in this country on a special grant to study religion in this country, and he taught at Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Union Seminary, and Stanford. I was there in graduate work, doing a minor in comparative religions when he was there. He took Anasaki's place as the world expert on Buddhism, was the world expert on Shintoism. And he taught. I could hardly understand him. I was sweating when I went out of the room. I was exhausted because he spoke in English not that well. But every word was loaded with information I wanted to know. He taught me. Professor Cowley, former president of Michigan, either Michigan State or University of Michigan, he taught me the taxonomy that I've used around the world to analyze higher education institutions. Larry Thomas, American Philosophy of Education professor's president, leading exponent of John Dewey on the West Coast. I knew that when he finished teaching me, I understood Dewey and experimentalism and progressive education enough to know how dangerous it was and reject it, and not reject a straw man, reject from the expert. Lex Miller studied under Karl Barth in Germany and was Reinhold Niebuhr's assistant at Union. World-renowned ethical Christian philosopher. My lead professor on my doctoral dissertation, which I did on Reinhold Niebuhr's philosophy. They taught me. That's about it. 9.5 years. Those are about the only ones I can remember. Oh, I remember one elementary school teacher that looked like an elephant, but she didn't teach me. You know when you're taught. And the gift of teaching God's Word cannot be learned. You can learn the tools to express it better, but it's a gift. When you have been taught God's Word, there's nothing you will learn on this earth more important and more valuable. And you haven't been taught until the one who opens the passage, you say to yourself when he finishes, well, that's the only way it could go. You don't have it beat into you. Proper teaching is like turning on a light in a room. And what you didn't see in the room until the light went on, you don't have to have your eyes plucked out to see it. You just see. Now, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church for the completing of the saints. You know when light has been turned on. God knows. And He wants to know if you have a value judgment about it. And the way you express it, let him that's taught in the Word share with the one who teaches you in all good things. The things you like, you share them. And I repeat, it doesn't matter whether the man who teaches needs it or the woman. You are testifying to the value of the Word, and God's looking on. And be not deceived, God is not mocked, scorned, sneered at. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then it explains it. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You spend all your money on whatever you want to spend it on. You worked hard for it. Buy yourself a boat. It's a good thing. It just won't float in heaven. God doesn't need it. He was the first boat architect. He told Noah how to build the first one. Buy yourself another new car. I mean, if Bush would hire Baghdad Bob to tell you about the economy, it wouldn't be as bad as you think it is. But if you're one of the lucky ones, buy yourself a new car. It won't drive British style or American style, either side of the road in heaven. Buy yourself houses. Buy yourself women. The ones that can't be bought won't be with you in heaven. The ones that can be bought. Buy anything you want. Heap it on your flesh. I'm not the judgmental kind. You earned it, spend it. Give me money, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend it. Except for God's portion. And my opportunities to express value to Him. But be not deceived. If you sow to the flesh, you put those good things on you and you alone, they will go down with your flesh. But he that soweth to the Spirit, and don't go off on some spiritual side road, sowing to the Spirit's already been defined in the context. Sharing with the one who taught you as a means of testifying to the worth of what you were taught. And again, don't go off on some spiritual side road with me. Worth, money is not anything, that's not real value. Money is an instrument of exchange. Used to have hard gold backing it up, not anymore. 500, $100 bills, intrinsically not worth anything. Just some more paper. And they're coloring it up and getting new bills coming out, but still not worth anything. They're an exchange factor. Your blood, sweat, and tears, you're given this, and then you can exchange it to a grocery store or on things and enjoy them. When you take some of those good things and say, like I'll spend money for a piece of art that I value or a car that I value. I'm going to tell God the word I have received is worth something, worth some of my things, some of my money. And I am going to tell God, I'm testifying to that, and I'm going to tell Him, I'm going to put it where He says put it. To the one that taught you. You go to a restaurant and eat a good meal. Used to be a famous restaurant here in Los Angeles. Used to be two of them. They're all gone, seems like. Carino's and Chasen's, the old establishment restaurants. Maud at Chasen's used to run it after her husband died. He started it as a chili parlor with some of his actor friends. Man, she'd come in there every night, bedecked with diamonds, looking like she was wrapped in $1 million. And you'd eat, and the prices were pretty steep at Chasen's, and you would eat, and then try going to the cash register and saying, you know, this was a great meal. Maud. But there's a little Denny's just getting started down in my neighborhood, and they need the money. So thank you for this wonderful meal and the bill, but I'm going to go pay it at Denny's because they need it. You pay where you eat. You're telling the Lord you appreciate the gift of teaching He put in someone and the word that has turned on lights for you. And that is sowing to the Spirit. Sow all you want to the flesh, it goes down with you. But what you sow to the Spirit, literally in the Greek it says, the Spirit of life will reap you life everlasting. This act of expressing value for what you've been taught by giving good things to the teacher turns loose the Holy Spirit of life in eternity to compound the benefit for you, reaping life everlasting. If you don't believe in that, don't give. That's dignified giving, and there's other things I want to say about it. But I'm on a crusade so that you understand we don't do telethons. We don't threaten you we're going to go off the air if you don't give. I'm teaching, and on a crusade to prove the value of teaching, and I will say what I've said 1,000 times, if we paid teachers what we pay rock stars and athletes, we'd change this nation in 1 to 10 years. And if you're teaching the eternal Word of God and lights are turned on for eternity, then you have an opportunity to express value in that and turn loose the Holy Spirit to reap life eternal for you. That's the only way we ever receive giving here. Well, how do I send the check? Well, my name's Gene Scott. I'm the teacher. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
And it's pretty easy to find us, P.O. Box 1. We're number one in Los Angeles. Been that for more years than I care to say. Because I have the idea I'm the same age I was when I came here. But I guess I'm not. But it's P.O. Box 1. And I want you to make your reservation. This program is for my people. I'm not so much interested in the strangers, the other programs where we play the service. I'm aiming to all of you. But now I'm talking to those that I've taught. And I want you to respond, particularly with your reservation for the cathedral next Sunday. So get on the telephone. Now, the phones are pretty busy, and I'm going to give you time to respond to what I said, which was make calls. I'm not going to be teaching this whole 4 hours. We're going to have some fun tonight. In fact, somebody told me they found my old monkey band. I want somebody to get that monkey band. It's probably dirty and full of cobwebs. That's part of our history. I want that monkey band found wherever they put it. Bring it in here and set it on the floor over here. I haven't seen that. It's like a bunch of old friends. But stay on the telephone. And look, my regular people, my congregants, some of you need to get your lazy asteroid up and get down here as a voice of faith tonight. I need some more of you. So get on the telephone. Well, I still got some work to do on this monkey band. I don't want to show it yet. but they, we had a lot more monkeys than that. But we'll get back to that monkey band. You're calling right now. I'm going to be talking in about 3 minutes. One more song. Now that monkey band, I mean, there's a lot of them missing. I used to have hundreds of those. You'd hit them on the head. There's one who used to sit on my lap, and I'd hit him on the head, and he'd clang his cymbals and squawk. And the monkey band became a tradition. And I would try to find the bureaucratic monkey of the week. And I remember I created Kushu University. Come on, United States, stand up. And I would give a big diploma. The graduated BM Award. Graduated bureaucratic monkey. To the bureaucrat that made the biggest monkey out of himself. Man, I should enshrine Baghdad Bob and the monkey band. And the diploma from Kushu University had monkeys climbing up the side, and I gave them the graduated BM Award, Bureaucratic Monkey of the Year, for proving that the missing link existed and thus evolution was right, because they were the missing link. And then the monkey band would salute them. And this, if that's as it used to be, it's hooked up electronically. And there was a bunch of other monkeys that would dance and scream and bang the cymbals, and we'd give them the monkey band salute when I granted the bureaucratic monkey degree. Now, some of you old-timers, there are people who don't even remember any of that. I'm here and was here before a lot of you listening were born. But some of you old-timers that remember the monkey band, some of you Hollywood people that stop me on the street all the time, call and tell me you're glad to see our friends. Now, if you don't want me to expose your name for fear some of your friends will think you're going religious because you watched Gene Scott, they probably watch me too. But say so. I never violate anybody's confidence. But I'd like some of the people to call that remember those days. We've been in town a long, long time. Those Jesus Saved signs, they go back to the days of R.A. Torrey. Under those signs, every great preacher in America has preached. R.A. Torrey, Billy Sunday, J. Vernon McGee, I have the flower pot. The G. Campbell Morgan used to punch his cigar out in before he went to the pulpit to preach under those Jesus Saved signs. And as I said this morning, it's not all of Secret 60. I never raised money for projects. That's what I'm telling you. You can only give here God's way and for the teaching. But every year I announce that I'm going to do something, whether you give or not. And it's a secret until I get it done. Twice I announced the secret, and that made it more difficult. Because I believe in the devil. He doesn't know what I'm going to do till I do it. He's not omniscient. But then he starts to fight. But part of Secret 16, just because the number 16 has that 6 in it, that's the number of a man and the devil's number, just short of 7. I want to shove these Jesus Save signs in his face. And we're going to move them up to the top of the towers. You see the picture of the cathedral. They now sit on the cathedral portion, not the tower. And now we're moving them up to the top of the tower. It's a major, major, major project. It'll probably take the whole year. But one will be beaming down Broadway and the other will be beaming straight up Highway 10 and right across the top of the Staples Center. We're only a few blocks away. And the cathedral's on Broadway between 9th and Olympic. It's easy to get to. Exit off of the 110 on 9th. It's a one-way street. Go down to Broadway, turn right in the middle of the block. The cathedral's on the right, and to the left is our big parking lot. Attended parking. Our own people are there for security. You're welcome But because I'm crusading on the dignity of teaching, it's like a college classroom. I want to know that you're coming because you're interested in the teaching, like a student auditing a class. So you can't get in without a pass. Pass not hard to obtain. You just got to call and say, I'm coming to hear the teaching. I'll respect God's house, not as if you're so stupid you have to be told that. But that's what your call is saying. And I'm coming to listen to the teacher as he teaches and be part of the live audience. And if you get your reservation in by Wednesday noon, we'll mail you the pass. Come park, show it to the attendants as you drive in. The parking's free, unlike that other cathedral. And show it at the door as you come in. Sit down. The kids from 2 to 12, the pastor takes them in air-conditioned buses with adult supervision to one of 40-some museums for 2 hours, and they're all ready for us. We've been doing it for years. Nursery care for the children under 2, and the adults can sit and enjoy the service. You can't get into the cathedral, because it's an adult-level college class, until you're 12 years old. And unless you're married or of age, you're going to sit with your parents. Not discussable. I'm the teacher. It's my classroom. I rule. People call and say, can you send me some information on this man? What you see is what you get. I've been here forever. We've been restoring things in Los Angeles for years. Some of you will remember. In fact, you got old George Putnam singing. Get him ready.
Yes, sir.
When the fire burned the books at the Central Library, I was asked by Lod Cook, since one of my best friends, then Mr. Corporate America as he headed ARCO downtown, and Tom Bradley, the then mayor, to serve on the Blue Ribbon Committee that raised the $10 million for the books. We were able to raise $8 million and hit a wall. I said, I'll lend my network and we'll raise the $2 million. And we raised the $2 million, but more importantly, put the library before the city. I prided myself in being able, as a churchman, with the history of religious people burning books, to say it's part of the cultural heart of Los Angeles, and we're going to preserve it. I read in the paper that the Southwest Museum was closing down. I called the head of the museum and said, why? It's the greatest research asset for scholars on Southwestern history in America. Money. How much you need? $150,000. I said, you'll get the check, and we opened it. I can go on and on and on. I've been co-chairman for years of the Rose Bowl Aquatic Center. Long ago past the L.A. Times, Norm Chandler was one of the founding board members with myself and the current mayor of Pasadena and many others. As we sustained that facility through its early years, we raised the Hollywood sign, the cross on that you see above the Hollywood freeway now. We restored this beautiful sanctuary downtown. And we're doing the same with the tower. Los Angeles has been too busy tearing things down. And when you come to the cathedral, what you were just seeing, I did a special art exhibit on an anniversary Sunday of some of my art. But the jewel of the cathedral is the greatest Bible collection ever assembled in private hands, showing of the history throughout the early languages, the earliest, three of the earliest Bible, the oldest Bibles that exist in the world. They weren't available when the King James was written. In 50-some stations, we have the stations of the book. Everybody in Los Angeles ought to come once to the cathedral. It's one of the best-kept secrets in town. You'll have to endure me teaching and act like you're interested, because I'll miss anything. I mean, when somebody's cell phone goes off, I'm going to go and answer it. You turn your beepers off, your cell phones off. If you sleep, you've got to better do it with your eyes open and have a posture that looks interesting. As long as you understand that you're coming to listen to a teacher, You're welcome. You shouldn't come if you haven't heard me first on television, but I can't understand these people saying, I'm seeing you for the first time. I've been here forever. I just haven't been on these hours on television. And I repeat, you can watch us 24 hours a day on GE3 Transponder 20. My regular listeners can buy a small dish and listen 24 hours on a KU band. We've got our own DirecTV. Shortwave, internet, all over the world, we're there. And tonight for 4 hours, we're going to be live to just find the few people that don't know we exist and tell them a little bit of what we're about. This is just a page out of history. It's kind of fun. And during the library telethon, my old friend, one of the true journalists of radio and TV, a giant for years in Los Angeles, George Putnam, came as one of the guests for the Save the Books telethon. And you'll see some black bands on the screen because we're blacking out the number that was used especially for the Save the Books telethon. And I don't want to use that number. But here's George in his inimitable style showing a side of him that those that listen to him proclaim the news in his more recent radio talk show never saw this side of George Putnam. Let it go. You know, wait a minute. I ought to have my head examined. I somehow thought that you would call while that was playing. I mean, a phone number put on screen right now. 1-800-338-3030. I was crazy enough to think you would call. You're all listening. There's a lecherous side to all of you. George and me, we're old enough, been at this long enough, we can get away with not caring what anybody thinks. And don't call and ask, well, send me some information on Doc Scott. This is it, the real thing. Play that again, this time call. I love George. Yeah, I love George. George is real, not like some of these phony talking heads today. If their cue card messes up, they don't know what to do. Now, I'm going to teach some this half hour. So you might as well sit down. You had your chance to call. Now it's my turn to talk. Started an hour and 7 minutes ago. Where were you? And I'm saying, don't send me any money. We don't do it like other people. We don't have telethons. Oh, we have an orphanage, but you can't support an orphan and you can't give money to it. I remember one of these television evangelists telling me years ago, Gene, get into orphans. That's where the money is. You raise $15, send them $7 and keep $8. Being of the sinful nature I am, I almost hit him. But I made a decision right then and there. I'd find some orphans to support and never show them, never let anybody adopt them, never use them to raise money. We're not a charity. We don't raise money that way. We don't have telethons. And tell you, if you don't give, we'll go off in your city. I don't even know what the people in Dallas give. You don't even know what the people in Las Vegas give. You don't even know what the people in Washington give. They run this ad in Dallas, by the way. Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, Dr. Gene Scott. Now, it's in the Saturday paper, the Sunday paper, and the Monday paper. And I don't really know what pages it is each of the days. I know one of the days is in the sports section. This is sports section. Baseball, 9C, page 9C. The Rangers report. That's Dallas. Rangers 5, Yankees 1. But, you know, look where they got me. Right next to the adult bookstore ad. it in. Down here, something about browse ad free live local chat and a guy making out with some girl. And then Sunday morning, clean your act up at 9 a.m. Dr. Gene Shaw. KDFI, Channel 27. We're on Channel 5 in Washington, D.C. If anybody needs the teaching, Washington, D.C. needs the teaching. Let's sample some of their calls. See what they have to say. Washington, D.C., I just tuned into this man. He's very interesting. He makes this so clear. Woodbridge, Virginia, Channel 5, first-time listener. I'm astounded. I started listening, and I'm amazed. It's good to hear the truth without the theatrics. Okay? Washington, D.C., Channel 5. I just started watching Doc Scott. Tell him I'm enjoying him very much. May I have one of those pulpits? Yes. How would you like to live in Frostburg, Maryland? Frostburg, Maryland. Why, you know, in Channel 5. Oh, my God. The way he's relating the Hebrew to the King James is amazing. When I first looked at the three boards, it looked like chicken scratch. But then he began to explain it. He isn't using a book like a lot of teachers do. It's in the head. Hydeville, Maryland, Channel 5. This guy is excellent. He blows me right out of the water. Boy, you're in the water pretty early. 5:30 in the morning. Would like to have a Bible translated into Hebrew. Where can I get one? Well, go to a Christian bookstore and ask them to find you one. They can do it. Falls Church, Virginia, Channel 5. I've never seen this man before. He seems very brilliant. My sister and I were raised Catholic, but she's gotten into the Jehovah's Witness, and now I have to hope that truth is available. Will you send me some materials with this man? He's great. David Voigt, Washington, D.C. I love the message very much. It was so clear. I've never heard it put so well. You can really get the meat of it. I'll watch every week. Washington, D.C. I never heard of this man before. See, there's a lot of people just arriving from outer space and various places. This is what surprises me. I heard him at 11 a.m. D.C. time. I caught the end of Dr. Scott's program on Channel 54. I don't know anything about Channel 54. I guess somebody liked what they heard at 5:30 and picked it up. That's nice. Calls are pouring in from San Francisco, Las Vegas, Enid, Oklahoma, Dallas, Hartford, Connecticut, but nobody gets the amount of programming that you get here. I should correct, right now we're on Channel 38 in Hartford 24 hours a day, but for years we've been teaching here in Los Angeles, and about time for some of you to call and say you appreciate it. Nobody's going to try to pick your pockets. I've already said, I don't want anybody giving. Except I first taught you, and then you're going to give what you think and feel the teaching's worth to you. Because that's God's way, Galatians 6. Dignity in giving that lifts it out of the mire of carnival barkers and beggars for Jesus. Jesus told his disciples not to take a script. The script was a begging bag that heathen priests carried to beg money to lay at the feet of their God. Jesus said, don't do that. Giving, I repeat, as C.S. Lewis says, has to be for a reason other than God needs it. And they want it, but he doesn't need it. Now, let me read to you. I was in Galatians. Let me read to you from Philippians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, and my crown. Every Bible scholar calls this Philippian letter Paul's joy letter. And he says it here. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then he says these wonderful passages that so many people that read and teach the Bible go to. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Then he says, this old tiger, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, he hadn't seen this Philippian church for 11 years. And yet, those of the Philippians that he had brought into the knowledge of Christ and His grace and the way eternal are sending him an offering. Now, he's in jail. In a Roman jail, you don't get out to go to 7-Eleven. You don't get out to go to Walmart. He obviously didn't need it, because what could he do with it? I mean, peck on the chains with the offering? But he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, or wanting to, but you lacked the opportunity. Careful, full of care. Not that I speak in respect of want. He wasn't soliciting need. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am, King James says therewith, and that's in italics, it wasn't there. He didn't have to be content with the state, but he's learned in whatsoever state he is to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound, to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And everybody's heard this verse out of context again. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That verse is to let the giver know he didn't need the gift. He can do all things through Christ. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate. There's that word again. It meant that in Old English, but the Greek word is koinonia, that you did share with my affliction. He's in prison and they're sharing things. In fact, the truth is Epaphroditus brought the offering and jeopardized his health to get it there. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when he first came, having been sent by an angel to Macedonia, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. Again, koinonia. No church shared with me. He supported himself making tents. No church, to coin a word, koinoniaed with me. Same verse as Galatians 5. As concerning, no church jointly shared with me as concerning giving and receiving. But ye only. Back to Galatians 5. When you've been taught in the Word, communicate. Koinonia, jointly share with the one who taught you and unto the one who taught you in all good things. They received his teaching. They didn't share the things. None of them in Macedonia. What a shame. But ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account eternally. They were sharing in everything Paul did. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things, there we are again, which were sent from you. And Paul is the New Testament interpreter of Old Testament types. It's Paul who talks of the feast days, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, atonement. All of those feasts, he says, were shadows of things to come. The substance is Christ. You follow a shadow to the caster of the shadow. They were types fulfilled in the New Testament revelation of Christ. Paul was the interpreter. There was no offering in all the record of the Old Testament. There was no offering prized, valued by God like the burnt offering. We translated burnt offering in the King James. Literally, the word is a liturgical word in the Hebrew. It's a sweet savor offering. It had a name that meant it rose as a sweet savor, bringing pleasure to God. It was an impractical offering. It had no earthly sense to it. You took a valuable in a day when trade was in kind matters. You exchanged goods. When a lamb, the animal that was offered as a burnt offering, was a valuable asset, the equivalent of a thing. And in the burnt offering, every part of it, including the blood, was captured and put on the altar and burned, and as the smoke ascended, it was a sweet savor to God. It made no practical sense. There could be people starving on the fringe of the camp. The burnt offering was a dedicatory offering to God, and he took pleasure in that sacrifice that was consumed only for his pleasure. Paul is interpreting that burnt offering as an offering sent by those in Philippi whose lives were changed by the teaching. They, sending their offering to the preacher who taught them, was a sweet savor offering to God. It fulfilled the burnt offering. And he says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, using liturgical words in the original. And then, how many times have you heard this verse? Somebody never brought a burnt offering to God in their life. But my God shall supply all whose needs? Your needs. The ones who sent this sweet savor offering to the one who brought them the gospel and the light of the path to eternity. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is dignified giving. This is people that hadn't seen him for 11 years saying, thank you for the teaching, and we want to participate in what you're doing. Doesn't matter whether you need it or not. We want to be a part of it. And we want to be a part of what you, Paul, are doing. Because you taught us, and you're teaching others. And we want to send an offering. And Paul says, that to God was a sweet savor offering. Because they were expressing value. Value judgment. And putting their things where the judgment was. Value judgment on the gospel that they had received. I don't want anybody giving to this ministry except for reasons like that. Value judgment of the worth of what you've received. If you haven't received, you owe nothing. But if you received, the transaction then is between you and God. That's the way this ministry is supported. It had nothing to do with need. We just paid cash for the cathedral. It's not a piece of chopped liver. I'm teaching people to give to God for right reasons after you've received the teaching. You who want to do it that way, get on board. And I still have to make time for people to make their reservations at the cathedral, because you don't get in without a pass, so get on the telephone. Now again, I want to point out, you're welcome to come to the cathedral. I advise you to come after you've listened to me teach, or listened to a service that plays every night from 10 to 11 on 56, and all across the world on the satellite and shortwave and internet. But on 56 particular here in Los Angeles, we're on every night from 10 to 11, and most of the time we're playing a rerun of a Sunday morning service. Just the message normally, not the whole service. You're welcome to come, but you must make a reservation. Get your call, just call this number that you'll see on the screen. Say, I want to come because I want to experience the live service, listen to the teaching, see the Bibles before and after the service, and we'll send you a pass. We need your reservation by Wednesday noon so we can mail the pass to you. And you show it as you drive in the parking lot. We're between 9th and Olympic, right downtown on Broadway. Exit on 110 at 9th Avenue. It's one way. Takes you right by that famous restaurant, The Pantry. Keep going to Broadway. Turn right on Broadway. In the middle of the block on your right is the cathedral. You can't miss it. The marquee has my name on it. And turn left into the, and there's a sign that says the cathedral parking lot. Show your pass to the attendants. We have our own security there that protects your car. And then show your pass as you enter. Get there by 11 o'clock. The service is out normally not later than 1 o'clock. Children from 12, or rather from 2 to 12, are taken in air-conditioned buses to one of 40-some museums with adult supervision, which will open their minds. That's part of my philosophy. I want the pastor, I want the kids to know, the pastor's taking them. You don't have to park your brain to come to a church. Buses come back at 1. You're free to sit in the service, nursery care from babes to 2. And if you have children that are over 12, if they're 12 or older, they can sit in the service. It's an adult college level teaching session, and they got to sit with their parents unless they're married or of age. No discussion, not discussable. That's the rules of the house. If you want to be part of that, get on the phone and make your reservations. Do it right now. San Francisco, on Channel 4, gives us some wonderful calls, too, and some samples. Hayward, California, Channel 4. I really like what I'm hearing. God forgive me, but I'm a Baptist minister here in the Bay Area. God... Not because he's a Baptist minister, he's going to make another confession. God forgive me, but I'm a Baptist minister here in the Bay Area, and I'm feeling tinges of jealousy because I can't preach like that. Well, the same God, ask him to help you, because I get mine with hard work, and God does the rest. Belmont, watching on Channel 4. I remember watching you many years ago and was fascinated over your Hebrews message. I'm glad you've returned to Northern California. You on any other time? Not yet. But in the future, yes. But we're on the internet live. You just saw that. If you go to drjanescott.com, there's 2 or 3 entry boxes that you can check, Real Network and some others, that you then can jump from the home page to 24-hour feed, sound and picture, live off satellite, the same message that plays on satellite and shortwave around the world 24 hours a day. You can tune us in on the internet. Oakland, this is great. Something told me to switch the channel, and there you were. I started watching you back in 94 till 97. I learned so much during that period. Glad you're back. San Francisco, California. I really appreciate the way you go through all the different translations. Dr. Scott, will you ever come out to San Francisco? And you have a website? Yes. DrGeneScott.com. Al Vaso, California. I thought I knew every California town. It's nice to see him on TV. I'm sure glad he's in the Bay Area. It's where I did my education. It's like being home. In fact, when I was elected here 29 years ago, one of the 16 terms, I would continue living in San Francisco. In those days, I didn't think any part of California existed south of San Jose. But here I am. Redwood City. I'm watching this man teach on Channel 4. This is wonderful. Can you send me a copy of the magazine? I'd love to have a copy of this sermon. It was terrific. All the messages are available by audio tape, videotape. But we never do anything like others do. We never say you can have this book or this tape for offering a not less than. It's just a way to avoid taxes. We have a wholly owned subsidiary, Dolores Press Incorporated. It's a profit-making, tax-paying corporation, all the stock owned by the church. They do all the selling. There's the address. Dolores Press, 1501 South Glendale Avenue, Glendale, California, 91205. Dolores Press was the oldest publishing house in San Francisco, a union shop. The church bought it many, many years ago, more than, I think, in 1970. And they do all the selling. As I said, we only receive money at the church in my name. You send, you write the check to Dr. Gene Scott. I want it clear you're giving to the teacher, period, as a testimony of the value of the teaching. And anybody can ever find a check that went into a Gene Scott account, but I want the dignity of being able to say you're giving to the teacher, and then I place it in the church. Nobody can ever come forth with a check, a donation check, that I put in my personal account. Can if I want to. If somebody argues with me, I'll go dump them in the Pacific. You're giving to the teacher, like the burnt offering. No other purpose. No projects. I tell you I'm going to do something that's a secret, and we have one in motion right now, Secret 16. And some of you need to count the months and figure out, you that are participating, how much time you got left until August 14th. But when we sell through the tax-paying entity, Dolores Press. And every message is available. All you have to do is write, get a list of the tapes and books that are available, or specify at the close of most programs as either a VF number or some other number. Sometimes it's a communion. But pay close attention at the close, and it gives you the number of the service and the message. And you can order all the tapes. San Francisco, you're the most knowledgeable person I've ever heard. I wish you were on TV every day. That's nice, isn't it? Now, I'm not, as I said, I'm not going to teach you every hour. We're on. I'm staying on until 11 o'clock tonight. Unless you make me mad and quit calling, then I leave. That's why I say, what you see is what you get. I remember Johnny Carson one night. He was talking to Burt Reynolds, and it was during that Olympics when the networks were practicing a method of showing all the events. So you could pick from various stations and see different events at the same time going on. You had to pick your event. And the whole program was spent asking each guest, what do you watch? Which part of the Olympics are you watching? This one's watching track, and that one's watching this, and that one's watching that. Burt Reynolds sitting there, typical style. He came on, Johnny says, "What do you watch?" Meaning the Olympics. And Burt says, "I watch old Gene." And then they went into a long conversation. Burt says, "I like his pauses." Now, that's why the Orange County Register said, "I need time." Time on television is so expensive, most people talk like a FedEx announcer. You got to get it all in. Nobody stops to take phone calls unless it's one of these talk-in shows where they screen the calls and talk back to you. Johnny was commenting with somebody else on one of his guests. He said, the guest said, "You know, sometimes he gets mad at his audience and just leaves. And they just leave an empty chair there." And I flip the surfer and I go through the channels and then come back in 10, 15 minutes. Still, camera's on an empty chair. Nobody's saying anything, just an empty chair. "This goes on for hours," he said. "So don't make me mad tonight. I'm here until 11 if you keep calling when the music starts to play. But I don't want to teach every half hour. That's too heavy and too much work for you. So let's show something funny again, like George. Only I don't want George. Let's see old Fred fall off the chair. Now, Fred, I want you to know something. I want you to notice something. Old Fred, it's when he starts getting on the sinners. Now, my Bible said Jesus was a friend of sinners. And I like them better than these hypocritical Christians most of the time. That's why we come here with a cigar tonight. I don't want hypocritical, judgmental Christians in my church. Everybody else is welcome. You're not. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
I mean, we're all unworthy. And I'm not interested in a judgmental panel checking the length of the hair the women are wearing, whether or not the men are bearded or not bearded. My dad used to go to a church once in a while. They thought it was a sin to wear a tie up on C Street in Orville. Dad, he'd accommodate him. He'd take his tie off. And then it became the saying in town, "You know, old Ted, he's pretty good. He's going to make it to heaven. But that made-up wife of his and that over-educated tongue, they're not going to make it." Those kind of people. Send me all the sinners in town. And you notice what happens to old Fred when he gets on the sinners. Watch this. "All right, I want to wake you up. Now get on the telephone. Make your reservations for the cathedral." Now, someone gave me a CD with Satchmo. And who's the other singer? She's an old famous singer.
Ella Fitzgerald.
Yeah, Ella Fitzgerald. Ella Fitzgerald and Satchmo singing Gershwin. Now, this is the kind of song that I'll lose my audience if you go to sleep on it. And if you're going to go to sleep, this is a good song to go to sleep with. But I got some other things I want to talk to you about. And while this song plays, I think they have some footage of the tour a month or so ago when Mayor James Hahn came to visit me at the cathedral, and I gave him a tour of the Bible collection. I think they'll have some pictures of that. I don't know how to tell you that most people would not put these on display. They lock them away in vaults. You open your Bible, any Bible, who cares, Spanish, French. In the New Testament, the Old Testament was done earlier, but the New Testament has chapter and verse also. When Constantinople fell and the scholars and the manuscripts moved west, which brought about the Renaissance and the Reformation, it placed in Western churchmen's hands, for the first time, original manuscripts in Hebrew and Greek. The clergy was so ignorant. The scholars were criticized for corrupting God's word with heathen tongues like Hebrew and Greek. But some persevered. Erasmus produced and rushed to press, head of the Complutensian Polyglot, the first complete Bible in Greek in Western history, the Aldine, with the Greek Septuagint translation done between 300 and 100 B.C. of the Old Testament into Greek, which was the Bible of the New Testament, and then the Greek New Testament. This Aldine Bible was the first Greek Bible ever printed. In one room down in the room of the book, we have a 13th century Vulgate, handwritten, only one in existence. We have one of a handful, maybe seven, of the original 10 articles that separated the Church of England from Rome. Without that separation, there would have been no English Bible. We have the first Hebrew Bible with the vowel points. We have one of 14 vellum leaves of the Gutenberg Bible, the first book ever printed. On I could go. Copies of the three oldest Bibles in the world, not available when the King James was translated. The Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, 4th century, the Alexandrinus, 5th century. None of them available in 1610. That's just the starting point. I saw a picture in the newspaper of the collection of Torahs and the devastation of the museum in Baghdad. I sort of counted in the newspaper picture. It was about the same as the number of Torahs that we have in the room of the sacred Torah. More in private hands than anywhere in America. We passed both the British Museum and the Huntington in our Geneva collection, the Bible that came across with the Mayflower and fanned the revival in Puritan New England. When Erasmus did his folio in the Greek, capital letters, no punctuation, nothing, a priest out of Paris, Stephanus, legend has it, riding his horse among his various parish points, in his own handwriting in the margin of that folio, designated the chapters and verses that now are in every Bible. You can see the original handwriting in the margin. There's obviously only one copy. We have it. Alongside the Declaration of Independence outside the office of, who's the little short guy that ran for president? Ross Perot. He puts the Declaration of Independence and the Aldine Bible of the Revolution side by side. We have two of them. The first book printed in America, the Bay Psalm book, I sought for 17 years to find it. The first Bible printed in America, in the Massachusetts language for the Algonquin Indians, the Eliot Bible. On and on I can go. As I said when I was preaching this morning, the only time in 400 years all seven first printings of the first edition of the King James in one place. As we trace the history from all the roots, Hebrew, Greek, Syriac, Coptic, clear up to the modern versions, 57 stations of the book, visited every week, will give you a complete history of the Bible. Let me show you some of those as Ella Fitzgerald sings this grand old song from the CD that was given to me. You ought to come to the cathedral and sit there and look like you're interested in my teaching just to have a chance to see the Bible collection. You that are here will agree, won't you? One of the greatest treasures ever assembled, and as I oft say, the best-kept secret in Los Angeles. Others would lock them away. We have them on display you need to come and see him. And I can tell you there's plenty of security at the cathedral 24 hours a day. Not only staff and off-duty policemen, but I called this morning for volunteers, and you need to be calling your call in, the members of the congregation, and telling us your specific times that you can offer yourself and be specific. We don't want people just walking in and saying, well, I want to help with security. No, we want you to make a commitment to God and your pastor and keep it. But I want volunteers. Now that we have the tower, we need more and more people down there policing the cathedral against evil people 24 hours a day. So take a look as we show Mayor James Hahn around. It was nice of him to say when he left, thank you, Gene, for this time of spiritual refreshing. Doesn't come too often with this office. Jim Hahn's a good mayor. The first since good old friend of mine that was for years the mayor that stood out in this city, Tom Bradley. I remember he used to say as he spoke at our service on a Sunday, he used to deliver newspapers under those Jesus Saved signs. He had appreciation for spiritual landmarks in this city. James Hahn's the same. We're going to show you some of these Bibles as they put up those pictures of the tour and play this beautiful song by Ella Fitzgerald. See what you're missing when you don't come to the cathedral? You're welcome. I'm just not building an ordinary kind of church. I want people that are serious about learning God's Word. You know, I calculated the hours of a congregation that's been with me for these almost 29 years come this November. And the hours add up to more than a seminary education. You know that?
Yes, sir.
And you can give tapes of all of those. I told my wife, who's programming, to play some of the messages that have been playing between 10 and 11. Play them again. You have to listen to any message I preach or teach 4 to 5 times before you get it all. And I'm not running a popularity contest. I'm after people that want to learn. Years ago, I didn't want to be on TV. I just came to rescue a church that was already on TV. And they had Jim Baker on then. I fired him publicly. And then fell in my lap. All these TV evangelists, I was nailing them before the media did. I'm not interested in ordinary church. Look in the yellow pages and find the one closest to you. I'm looking for that uncommon man or woman who are serious about hearing the words of life and progressing in faith, and are more interested in what God thinks of them than what other Christians think of them. And want to follow a preacher that has the gonad to say that most of what you hear from these people hammering on you all the time, because you got a brain and you got some red blood in your veins and want to live, they're full of it. All God wants is someone that will trust Him. I ask the question periodically, what do you want from your kids or your lover or your wife or your husband or your friends? You want perfection or do you want trust? And the answer you give is vestigial remnants of God's image in you. That's what God wants. Adam and Eve believed the devil and doubted God. We've been suffering ever since. God's looking for people that will trust Him. And as I'm teaching in the Romans series on Sunday morning, righteousness is a verb. It can be used as a noun, but it starts with a verb. Righteousing has a subject, and has an object, and there's the act going on. God is the righteouser. He does the righteousing. The whole Old Testament, as Paul rightly said, is proof. You can know the law of God, know right and wrong, good and evil, and strive as you may, all the law does is serve as a school teacher to those that are as sensitive as Jesus wanted us to be, where the thought's as bad as the deed. All have sinned, and the word hamartia has fallen short. You can't make yourself righteous, no preacher can, and no Sister Sal can. We're all short. And God's not interested in me comparing myself to someone else or coming off good in front of other Christians. And every one of you have a right to work your faith out between you and God. All I am is a data giver of how the walk of faith and what the promises are you can claim to walk that walk of faith, which when we're faithing, God does the righteousing. That's why I say, send me all the sinners in town. I don't tell anybody they have to change when they come to the church. I warn you, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and you start faithing, God will change you. You'll be less aware of it than others. We don't try to lasso you when you come in the gate. I don't make altar calls. I'm not trying to convert you. I'm teaching. You take it, do what you will with it. Just show respect when you come to God's house and respect to the teachings that goes forth. You can be a Christian, stay home and listen. But it's an inspiration. And if you're like the Philippian Christians, you're participating in what goes out to the whole world when you're there as part of the inspirational band that's there holding up my arms as I teach to the world every Sunday and around the world 24 hours a day. Here's somebody from Redland says, hey, about 16 years ago, Doc was teaching on Pyramid and Lost Tribes and Coronation Stone somewhere in England. Does he teach that anymore? Yeah. Yeah, you get the programming guide off the network. Those teachings are running at some hour most of the time. People think I'm crazy when I tell them about all that. Well, there's nobody in an insane asylum that thinks they're crazy. They think everybody else is. Now, I want to have a little more fun this half hour. I'll teach you the next half hour. I want to have some more fun. You're not calling very well, by the way. I may leave this empty chair here and just go home. You're going to call me when the music plays. I don't care how entertaining what we're showing is. I tell you to look at the picture of the mayor and the Bible, and then I ball you out for not calling. Well, what's the matter with you? Can't you chew gum and walk at the same time? Call with one hand and look with the other. And then talk with your mouth. You got that? You know, we practice every Saturday night, and I'm about to send out a call, particularly for the teenagers in the church, for some musicians to audition and singers to sing. I would guess we got some talent among the teenagers that I'd like to uncover. So we'll be announcing an audition time on a Saturday night. But every Saturday night, they practice. We don't just get up on... I don't go practice. I just get up. I mean, you know, I'm so in love with my wife. When she's singing, I just try to get close to her. And I sing with her, and she covers for me. But it's kind of fun sometimes at the music practice. Last Saturday night, we've not really found out why, but Dean, one of the cameramen, was cracking up and trying to hide. I mean, his face was red. He's trying to hide behind the camera. John here on camera one was directing at the time and yelling at him and using some very Christian words, telling him to quit shaking because he's laughing and the camera's shaking. Nobody figured out for sure, but we think he was laughing at Dan, the guitar player, who was singing with falsetto or something. But he was laughing so hard, and then Melissa got it. I mean, she saw him laughing. She didn't know what he was laughing at. And then she cracked up. I think this is kind of entertaining. We'll put you behind the scenes and let you see last night's practice. Let this go. I ought to give her a chance to redeem herself. How about when they ring the golden bells? I mean, every time I tell you to get on the phone, I show you something you want to watch. You got to, when they ring the golden bells, ready? Now, before you do it, a few of these CDs are left. I even forgot what price I put on it. This is CD-ROM of Melissa singing When They Ring the Golden Bells. Again, the church doesn't sell anything. They're in the bookstore at the cathedral, and what is the price? I don't know.
$30.
This is just one song over and over again. I go to a shopping center sometimes and waiting for my wife to do something, and I put it in a CD in my car and turn it up to full volume and light up a cigar, and it just goes over and over again. This is one of my favorite songs. I used to play it on the sax, and this song may get me to bring my sax out again. But people are calling and asking, does Melissa have any CDs? Well, not any fancy studio ones. This is taken right off of the service, like the one you're going to see as we play it in a minute. It's a CD-ROM. You can put it in the computer. You know about CD-ROMs. And it's picture and sound. Or you stick it in a CD player and you got just the sound. Let it go. This is what's on this CD. We have, I think I heard we have 35 left. That's about all, 35, something like that, left. And you know what I decided to do? I told Brian, who does this for us, to make a CD of Melissa singing Hide Thou Me this morning, and then I joined her about halfway through it. I couldn't resist. I said, make a CD of that. I have never been on a CD. I really do hate to see her face there without my face on the other side. But I also want the song that she sang, If That Isn't Love. I think that's a good one to put on a CD that she sang this morning. So I told Brian to do If That Isn't Love. It just plays over and over again. You don't have to reverse anything. It just plays the same song over and over again. I said, can you please get me clearing my throat off of it? At the end of the song, I clear my throat on the CD. And he said, I think I can. But we're going to do one of her singing If That Isn't Love this morning. And then I want Hide Thou Me where I joined her. But there'll be two separate CDs. About 35 of these are left. You get them through Dolores Press. You don't get them from the church. But play it. As I said, we don't sell things. We don't raise funds by saying, we'll send you this for an offering of not less than. When you buy things, send your checks to Dolores Press. It's a wholly owned subsidiary of the church, a profit-making, tax-paying, separate corporation, but wholly owned by the church. And if you're going to buy something, write the check to Dolores Press. There's about 35 of these CDs left, CD-ROMs. $30, just write a check to Dolores Press, send it to that address, and say you want Melissa singing When They Ring the Golden Bells. And we'll send it to you. Send your offerings to the church. Make the check out to Dr. Gene Scott, just like Billy Graham for the Billy Graham Association. And then I put them, well, you don't press me. You're sending an offering based upon the value of the teaching, dignity in giving. We don't need your money. God doesn't need your money. You need to give for the various reasons I've said, but only those that I've taught. You make a check out to Dr. Gene Scott, P.O. Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053. If you're going to buy something, make a check out to Dolores Press and send it to 1501 South Glendale Avenue, Glendale, California, 91105, I think it is. Is that clear? Well, while we're playing these tapes, my wife's always trying to get me to play my saxophone again. There was a time when I was good. 13 years classical training, but I haven't picked it up since the last time I played it. That must have been 10 years ago or more. Hadn't played it for 15 years when I came here. And then I said it that Phil King's House One, our old sanctuary in Glendale, I'd play it, and they filled it. I guess they didn't know much better, but I knew. You know, I was like Michael Jordan playing basketball when he's 60. You don't have the same moves. But when we first moved into the old Church of the Open Door, you go down on Hope Street, just off 6th Street, there's a historic monument in the foyer of the high-rise there next to the library tower. And that historic monument commemorates the Church of the Open Door, which originally had these Jesus Saves signs on top. An earthquake made it impossible for the church to continue. The signs were declared a historic monument and then wed to the historic monument downtown. And when that happened, Bruce Corwin, one of the leading Jewish men on the West Side, whose parents owned all of the historic theaters on Broadway, came to me as the president of Miracle on Broadway and said, "Gene, we'd like a spiritual voice down as part of the Miracle on Broadway, and I'll give you a choice of the theaters." Didn't have to go very far. The old United Artists Theater, built by Mary Pickford and Charlie Chaplin and Douglas Fairbanks Jr., who were original United Artists. Mary Pickford was very religious, and she and Charlie Chaplin used to journey to Spain. They fell in love with the cathedrals in Spain. You look at that seven-spired, four-sided tower and the gargoyles on the front and the art and the ceilings inside. They patterned that original United Artists Theater after a particular cathedral, but parts of several cathedrals in Spain. And the adjoining 14-story tower was the original home of Texaco. I still have the old stained glass doors from Texaco down in the basement. We're presently remodeling and working on the tower. I finished the prayer tower first, and I'll be able to house all of our Bible collection. It'll become the Gene Scott Learning and Research Center as a part of the university network and the university cathedral. But that was my choice. It took us a year and a half and a lot of money and sweat and tears to restore it beautifully. It's a historic treasure downtown. But those Jesus Saved signs were the prize I saved from Hope Street. And you look at that historic monument, it lists all the pastors from R.A. Torrey through J. Vernon McGee, and the last pastor to preach in that beautiful structure from that pulpit was Dr. Gene Scott. Now, there's some fundamentalists that go downtown, and there's a rug there in the foyer area where the historic monument is, and they'll pull the rug out to cover my name up as the last pastor of that historic religious treasure. The head of Union Oil was inspired to build the church, and it was the highest building in Los Angeles at the time. There's still a statute on the books that doesn't let anything above 14 stories be built between it and the freeway after the Transamerica building. That's why the signs are so important. Elevated to the top, they'll be seen from all the freeways as they go by. It's part of the religious culture of Los Angeles. I would have restored it because of my belief in the importance of religious symbols if it were a Jewish menorah. I still remember a church, I don't want to name the place, but a section of Los Angeles where the same earthquake destroyed one of the historic synagogues. And they were lamenting in a newspaper story that they didn't have enough money to restore the synagogue. And I called Richard Alatorre at the time, who was the councilman of that district, and said, "Tell him I'll provide the funds to restore it. The rabbi almost had a fit. It was in the Latino section, and there were no more Jewish people in the area. And the earthquake was a godsend excuse to move out of the area. He didn't want it restored. The point I'm making is I would have restored it if it were a menorah. They're part of the religious fabric of this city of the angels. And I remember saying to Tom Bradley when I heard they were going down before we went down to the Church of the Open Door building on Hope Street, if all the religious monuments of this city go down, that church started fundamentalism, by the way. Pentecostalism started at Azusa Street. I admire the pastor, a friend of mine at First Assembly in Phoenix, who has brought life back into Angelus Temple. These religious monuments are the last of what used to be the heart of Los Angeles, which was peopled with churches, Protestant churches. I admire the Catholics. They stayed downtown. Well, we go down every Sunday, even though we have a sanctuary in Glendale, to make the statement there are people with the upward look that still will go to the heart of the city with all of the problems. We're not there as a mission. We have people that come from all over to just make that testimony. And these Jesus Saved signs are a critical part of the fabric of Los Angeles. We saved them. We're going to put them up on the top. That's the important thing. But the very first service, Mayor Bradley was there, the very first service in the old Church of the Open Door when I began my tenure there at that wondrous auditorium, I sat down and played a sax number, Amazing Grace. And here it is. I haven't heard it, since I played it. But here it goes. Hadn't played for years. But my wife says it's okay, so here it goes. I don't know. Now, you're not going to get paid no matter how much you clap. You know, I don't know if you heard this over the air, but in this studio, one of the speakers was going out, and they punched something and blew the speaker, and it sounded like an explosion came out of the saxophone. Not everybody can get that effect on a saxophone. I don't know if it went over the air or not, but down here we have two sound systems, the one that goes out and the one that's for the live audience here. Well, I'll drag it out one of these days and practice. Fill the cathedral and I'll play the saxophone. Just fill it until it's standing here. Get on the phone now and make your reservations. Interesting calls. This is Mark Travis calling. It's absolutely wonderful, Dr. Scott. There's only one glitch in that saxophone playing picture. They showed Kathy, my ex-wife. You know, when we went on to San Francisco, some woman called in and says, "Is this the Gene Scott that we used to watch up here?" And the boy's face said, "Yes." "Well, I hate his guts, but I'm going to call my ex-husband and tell him that Gene Scott's back on because he used to listen to him all the time." Well, I'm the only preacher that says a good divorce better than a bad marriage. And here's Diamond Bar number that day when you played. "I'm thankful I'm with you today and recognize the privilege to be part of this church." That was well over 15 years ago. This is important. Los Angeles. "Why are you off channel 38? I would like two passes for Sunday." We were on and paid for the time on channel 38 from 11 to 1 every night. We got a call from one of the owners, very apologetic, saying we really messed up. They had blown a transmitter on channel 38, got a new transmitter, and without telling us, they had changed to channel 25. So I haven't checked channel 25, but I'm told that we're on from 11 to 1 on channel 25. I need some of you to check out channel 25, see if you can pick it up. Here from Oakland is an old King's House. I've been out of touch for too many years. I have a new computer and I'm really glad to be back in touch again. I'm really glad to see your saxophone again, and I remember those monkeys. I love you, and I'm glad you're still going strong. I'll be watching you all the time now. I still wear the sweatshirt I bought years ago for something we were involved in. Now, he said King's House. Sometimes when you call, the voices of faith will ask if you're King's House, not to put pressure on you, but to sort of keep track on our King's Houses. What's a King's House? Well, it's someone who recognizes that all we are and all we have is the Lord's. And a King's House is a location. It's someone that wants to testify to the fact that they belong to the Lord, He's first in their life, and they're a King's House. And they also want to express support for what we're doing. And the only commitment they make is, after they've been taught, they decide to become a King's House, and they make the commitment that they will watch or listen at least once a week and support in some way. There's support other than money. Now we have King's Tithers that have been taught, and they make a commitment of tithing because of the teaching that they've received. And I saw an article in the newspaper this week that said, across America, tithing is down. Well, recession should have nothing to do with tithing. The tithe is the Lord's. And only those who belong to the Lord are going to listen to that kind of message. I don't think tithing's down in this church. People that have made that commitment are doing it with their little or with their much. Now, we also have King's Dishes. We send mailings, not dinging you, but we send mailings of special events like July is coming up, which is Double Portion Month, and the regulars know what that's about. And that's just around the corner. There are certain communiques, particularly if we happen to change satellites in the sky, which we do sometimes, every five or however many years. So we have to notify the King's Dishes that have satellite dishes where to go to find us when we change. There's usually an overlap. Now we have a bunch of KU band listeners and have started the KU band list. We have World Band members who listen. There are King's Houses who listen by shortwave radio. The King's House identifies their place. The World Band listeners carry the shortwave with them. They can listen to it on the beach. And a King's House is someone that decides they want to be identified with what we're doing, and they make a commitment to watch or listen at least once a week and support in some way. Now, I need about 200 more reservations tonight for the cathedral. And I think you're enjoying some of these things we're showing and slacking off on the calling. I got a house full of voices of faith now. Some of them have been here since 7 o'clock. We're going to be here until 11. Let's get these reservations out of the way. Then we can talk about other things, like Secret 16. I mean, I see the days and weeks going by, and some of you that have made your commitments need to do what the widow that Elijah came to. Don't put it all on God. Make your first step and let Him help you do the rest. Now, Secret 16 is going to close come August 14th. So, and this is addressed to the regulars that know what it is. If you don't know what it is, you don't know what I'm talking about, you shouldn't be participating. Those who know, get busy. You got a lot to call about, so get on the telephone. And when Merle comes, I tell him, don't worry about singing religious songs, though he does sometimes. He has a beautiful song, If I Could Only Fly. He came specially to my dad's funeral and played, but he always sings this one, whether he wants to or not, because I make him. I sort of like can't remember all the words, but I just like the principle. You're going to get something from me, you got to give something in return. And that's, I think, what God's saying about giving. Now, I don't want to teach any more in this half hour. I want to teach in the next half hour. Now, we've been here in about 8 minutes. We'll be 3 hours live, and we're going another hour. Most of the time on Sunday night, we play replays of the Sunday morning service. But I decided tonight we'd go live for 4 hours and explain a few things about the way we do things and the cathedral and how to and what's there and what goes on and what we don't want, so we understand each other a little better. I'm looking for that special kind of person. I want to learn what the Bible has to say and be left alone to work it out between you and God without somebody pouncing on you. I think there's a lot of people out there that haven't given up on God, and God hasn't given up on you. You've just given up on the institutional church and the abundant hypocrisy you see and all the self-righteous people pointing their finger and everybody trying to use a cookie cutter of their own brand of Christianity and make you fit it. You come, you listen, you go, you do with it what you and God work out. That's the only kind of people we want coming. We're not building an ordinary church. It's a platform where we teach to the world. You're the live audience. And you come to receive and by your presence to support and to keep, as I say, the upward look in the heart of this city of the angels. I need, as I said, about 200 more reservations to get. I'd like to have them all tonight so we can get them mailed out to you in a hurry and you'll have the passes. So get on the telephone. Lake Elsinore is calling, saying, I want that song by Melissa, When They Ring the Golden Bells. I want this one because it's played over and over again. How do I get it? Well, you send $30 to Dolores Press. Don't send it to the church. Send it to the tax-paying subsidiary. Put the address up. Dolores Press, Incorporated, 1501 South Glendale Avenue, Glendale, California, 91205. I think I said 105 previously. 91205. Dolores Press, Incorporated, 1501 South Glendale Avenue, Glendale, California, 91205. There's about 35 left. First come, first serve. Send the check to Dolores Press, $30. We'll send it to you. Irvine's, your artwork for sale. No. I'm the only artist in the world. I must have 2,000 paintings. Has all of my originals. The only original I don't have is a little painting I put on a coffee table I made out of cigar boxes. And I sold that to somebody and they haven't paid for it. But I've sold prints, and every print that I've sold, sold out. Don't have any prints. I suppose I need to make some prints of some paintings that I haven't yet made prints of. But I don't have any prints for sale. They're all sold. And I don't sell any of the originals. In fact, one of the floors of the tower will have a permanent rotating exhibit of the art. I got all my originals. I don't sell things. God ain't making any more land. I can make some more pictures, but not the same one, except through prints. What inspires you to paint those gorgeous pictures? Well, now my wife. Thank you for Melissa's song, An Amazing Grace Be You on the Sax. Every word in Amazing Grace is so true, and every time I hear it, tears come to my eyes. But let's have Melissa sing it. You got? Okay. Now we're in the last hour. We've been here since 7 o'clock. Where have you been if you just tuned in? Somebody says, Doc, you have to make a CD out of your playing the saxophone. I'll buy it for one. Okay. And here's Honolulu, Hawaii calling. Is Said, Doc, congratulations for being back on in San Francisco. That was where I was born and heard you 15 years ago. And I appreciate calls like this from Chino Hills, California. Pastor, our reservations are reported for the week. Thank you for sharing the marvelous Bible collection with us. And sound man, pull the sound up a little in here. I've been going for 3 hours, so pull it up a little down here. Not on the air, but for the audience down here. Pull it up. Come on. Don't be like a pilot coming in for a landing. Zoom me up. Come on. There. Now turn it down just a little, but that's a little better. When they blew that speaker, we lost half the sound in here. You can turn it down just a hair. We enjoyed seeing it and reading the placards each Sunday for the Bible collection. This is interesting. Colby, Kansas. Thank you for the service today. I just spent 3 days with my aunt in Missouri listening to another teacher. I realized how precious your teaching is. Chino Hills. Thank you, Pat. Now, well, I'm blasting. Turn it down. We're having sound problems in here. I hope we're not having sound problems on the air. You got to bring me back up again. Come on. Come on. Leave it there. That'll be too loud and too soft. Thank you, Pastor, for putting the John Mills book on display at Station 50. Thank you for making the Bible displays available at the cathedral for us to see each Sunday. I like to hear you express appreciation. And Palmdale, my reservations are in for next Sunday. You look great. Are you getting younger? Yes. Yes. You know it's a long festival when I have to go to another cigar. I wonder if I can do this like John Wayne. Oh, Big John's not the only one that can do that, is he? Now, I'm going to do some teaching. You that have been here 3 hours, no more calls. I introduced at 7 o'clock earlier today our philosophy of giving. And I repeat what C.S. Lewis said, God to be God has no needs. Don't send me any money. Don't send any money unless I first teach you. Then, send what you think the teaching is worth. If you haven't been taught, you don't know anything. I pay the tuition here after the teaching. I'm on this crusade, as I said, to bring dignity to giving. God to be God has no needs. He's the Creator. We as creatures, Lewis said, have needs. And any sensitively intuitive person will say, one of our greatest needs is the need to be needed. And I borrow from C.S. Lewis when I say, God in His graciousness built into His program of relationship and His faith walk a way for us to participate in His kingdom, His work. He could have had angels do it. So you don't give to God because He needs it. You give to God for reasons much more dignified than that. And I would rather have, we really are having sound problems in here, so pick it up again. Maybe my little 3 hours, my little unit may need some batteries. Am I going out on the air okay?
Yes, sir.
Well, then it's the speakers in here, so turn them up. Can you hear me, folks? Barely. Turn it back up there. Come on, I want to be too loud, not too soft. And I don't want this. Well, now, that helped, didn't it? That helped. And I wasn't even playing the saxophone. And do I know where I was? Yes. God could get His work done without us. He humbled Himself to let us be needed. And giving has a much higher purpose than a bunch of beggars running around begging for God. I'd rather have this ministry end than bring shame on God by wrong kind of fundraising. You say, what are you going to use the money for? None of your business. You say, well, that's pretty shocking and crude. Well, it's intended to get your attention to understand. You receive the teaching. You're giving as an expression of value, paying for something already received. I don't ask the restaurant where I eat what they do with the money when I pay them for the food I ate. Now, as independent and shocking as that sound, it's designed to get attention to the fact we're not a charity. You give to a charity for a specific purpose. When people raise money for projects, you have a right to know that the money's going for that project. You have a right to know the money's going for that purpose. We're not a charity. If you're giving for that reason, go find a charity. Give to the United Way. Give to the Salvation Army. Give to the mission downtown. I'm teaching respect for God's Word. You receive the teaching. Then, let him that's taught in the Word, koinonia, jointly share with the one who taught him in all good things. Transaction complete. None of your business what it's used for. For 29 years I've demonstrated to this congregation that we use it to keep this ministry going. But as a matter of principle, I don't ask you what you do with my teaching. And when you give with the understanding I can charter a plane and dump it in the Pacific if I want to. How's that for straight talk?
Yes, sir.
Now, once you understand and show proper respect for what God has given you and give accordingly, you turn loose of it. It's not your money. When I go buy a car, the car dealership, I don't ask them what to do with the money. I got the car, they got the money. They better not ask me what I'm going to do with the car. Understand?
Yes, sir.
I ain't asking you what you do with the teaching. If it doesn't turn the light on, I don't expect you to do anything. But my view is teachers should be the highest paid people in the world. Doesn't matter. If I'm as rich as Bill Gates, if I'm teaching you, you're responding in God's eyes and testifying to God. You're doing what He said. You're sharing with the one who taught you. And then the Holy Spirit goes to work to reap a harvest of life eternal. I want to pick another phrase, another verse of giving biblical ways. 2 Corinthians 8. Now this Corinthian church, the worst church anybody ever pastored. Paul actually wrote them four letters. This is probably a compilation of the four into two. He spent 11 chapters dealing with their evil sins and carnality. They were worse than the heathen in the town, doing things the heathen wouldn't do. And he still didn't exhaust their problems. They were a rich church, egotistical church, divided church. And after 11 chapters, he said, I'll deal with the rest when they get there. He wasn't even done with their carnality. And the 12th chapter opens saying, now concerning literally the spirituals. The King James has spiritual gifts. Now concerning the spirituals. The second letter, he begins to deal with giving. 8th chapter. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, you could just as synonymously have said the Spirit of God, because he's personifying grace. And he's pointing to these Macedonians, the same people of whom the Philippians were a part in my previous teaching session about an hour ago. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, literally in the Greek, much begging, that we would receive the gift and take upon us, and if you're reading the Bible, those three words, take upon us, are in italics, added by the translators. Leave it out. We would receive the gift and the fellowship, koinonia. There's that same word again. We would receive the gift and the joint participation via that gift of the ministering to the saints that Paul was doing. They wanted to be a part of it. And they begged, literally the Greek says, begged with much begging. King James says praying with much entreaty. Begged with much begging. Now think about that. People begging. Poor people. Begging to give. With much begging, that we would receive the gift and the koinonia, fellowship, koinonia, joint participation by this gift of the ministering to the saints. And not as we hoped, to skip over the italics, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us for the will of God. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I could just as synonymously say, for ye know the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. I could just as synonymously say, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the love of God bestowed on the churches. I could say here, for ye know the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love, Spirit, grace, synonyms for that life that was his. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Second, or the next chapter, the ninth chapter, concerning giving, he's exhorted them more about it. And he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly, back to Galatians 5, where this koinonia, or sharing with the teacher, is sowing to the Spirit. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and the Greek word is this cognate of our word hilarious. Literally, God loveth the hilarious giver. Search the scripture through all 66 of the current canon. Nowhere does God say that about any other Christian endeavor. There's a lot about speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. For God loveth the prophesier? No, he loves him, but he doesn't say it like he says it here, the tongue talker or the self-righteous. God loveth a hilarious giver. Go back to the 8th verse of the 8th chapter. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, the example of the Macedonians, to prove the sincerity of your love, or of the grace that's in you, or of the Spirit of God. Now, there are lots of people that try to name some particular event that proves you're full of the Spirit, full of God's love. Paul says, giving like these Macedonians, giving hilariously, is the ultimate proof, and giving for the right purposes, ultimate proof you have God's Spirit. And his logic is impeccable. When you have the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. God gave his Son. He's a giver of grace. His Son gave his life. How can you say the Spirit of God in you, the mind of Christ, is in you, and not be a giver? You can't. That's giving the right way, because the grace of God dwells in you, and you're the beneficiary. And to my dying breath, I will argue that giving is one of the highest expressions of worship in the church. That's why the people in the cathedral applaud when I say it's offering time. Thank God for people that have responded to truth and give because of the way they value God and His Word and what He's done for them. That's the only kind of giving we accept around here. And that's the giving that has built this church. Now get on the telephone and keep making your reservations. I need about another 100. Let me do a stack of messages. Put a camera on them. Let me do a stack of messages. Give me some more. Here, from Los Angeles, not a King's House, first timer, I'm sure. Calling to let you know that I found you on Channel 25 a few nights ago. I really appreciate the teaching and really miss you on Channel 38 and the extended hours on 38. Let me tell you something. Just for our people, we put over $500,000 into a new uplink so that you can now, not only with the big dish, get us on the small KU band digital dish. Many people live in areas where the zoning will not let them have a big dish. We have been and will continue to be on the big dish. We're on transponder 20, GE3 is the satellite, 24 hours a day. But if you're in an area where you can't get, the zoning won't let you put in a big dish, we launched a new satellite connection, permanent uplink, 24 hours a day, off, I think it's Telstar, but the Voices of Faith have the specifics. There it is. Telstar transponder 7. You need to change that to a white or something until you can read it, because that's too hard for me to read, so it must be for others. There you go. Telstar 6, transponder 7, 93 west longitude, symbol rate 3.5156. Leave it up. You need to write all of that down. Telstar 6, transponder 7, 93 west longitude, symbol rate, that's very critical, 3.5156. You can call any satellite installer, and you give them this information and tell them you want a 1 meter dish. As long as it's a 1 meter dish or smaller, there's no zoning connections. You can put it up anywhere, on a trailer house, on your pickup, on your apartment out your window. Telstar 6, transponder 7, 93 west longitude, symbol rate 3.5156. Now, we're not on DirecTV, that's our own DirecTV. It will cost you somewhere in the neighborhood of $500, less than six. We have a special company that pre-tunes them and mails them to you, and you set them up. It's less than $500. But you can call any satellite installer. I got one, cost me less than $550. They delivered it, set it up, and they'll service it if it breaks down. Anywhere across the country in any respected sized town that has satellite installer companies, they can install a 1 meter dish, and with this information, particularly that symbol rate, they have located as Telstar 6, transponder 7, 93 west longitude, they can do that. Symbol rate enables them to tune the receiver to pick up our band, because the digital sells bands off the transponder. And then, boom, I'll be there 24 hours a day, 24/7. It's our uplink, our transponder. It's obviously, we're not going to get any new viewers. Nobody, it's like the big satellite, they scan the sky and they come across GE3, or it's in most satellite guides. they pick us up. But this little dish is designed specifically for us. Nobody else on that transponder. You have to buy the dish. We don't get anything out of it. Find your local satellite installer. Order a dish, and for less than $600, we're there 24 hours a day, clear as a bell. Anyone that wants to hear the teaching can do that. Now, come on, I need some more reservations, so get on the telephone. All right. Since we're going down memory lane tonight, Lud Cook, my longtime friend since the telethon we did for the Save the Books Crusade in the Central Library downtown. And we joined up again to do a telethon for the Rose Bowl Aquatic Center. And he was our guest at an anniversary service, or a birthday service, I'm not sure. I think it was anniversary. He paid me one of the greatest compliments I've ever received in his closing remarks as he spoke to our congregation. Let's walk down that memory lane.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you for that great welcome. It's great to be back here. Thank you, Gene, for inviting me. Congratulations to you and to this congregation for your 26th anniversary. Fantastic. Incredible. 26 years of teaching God's Word around the world. John 3:16, out there doing it for 26 years, truthfully, as Gene will only teach it. Gene, thank you for coming here and building this church. Thank you for staying more than 2 years. Thank you for staying 26 years. Thank you for being my friend. Do you know what you have here in this man? Do you know? Gene, Dr. Scott is a Renaissance man. He truly is, when you think about it. He's probably the best teacher of the Bible we have in the world today. Although I will admit he sometimes confuses me back at the board. But he teaches the truth, which is the important thing. He's a Renaissance man for many other reasons. He's a world-class collector, and you know that. He's a musician. We heard that today. And as Ed pointed out, he stood up for the government and won freedom for churches in this country. He's an artist. I've seen his paintings. They're extraordinary. And I could go on and on. He's truly a remarkable individual. And what's more important, he's chosen to spend his life teaching you and us and the world about salvation, about the resurrection, about what we believe in as Christians. Gene, thank you for that. Thank you for not being a hypocrite. Thank you for the truth.
You know something? Please be seated. This city will never be able to repay all the things that Lud Cook did for it. As he was the chairman and chief executive officer of ARCO, he brought heart into the corporate marketplace and made one of the four P's, as he called it, paying charitable giving. He set up a foundation, the Junior Achievement Building out in Burbank, his participation, as I've said, in the library, wherever there was charitable activity in Los Angeles. He led the way for corporate leaders. George Bush Sr. would not have been elected without Lud Cook's participation. One of the great leaders of the country, he shared with me some funny stories of their first trip to Camp David and sleeping in the White House. To have Lud Cook, with all of his experience from a boy in Louisiana, to climb the ladder of corporate leadership, look at me and say, "Thank you for not being a hypocrite." That's the greatest testimony, greatest compliment ever paid. He's also very human. During the telethon, I tricked him into dancing to the song, "Just a Gigolo." But on this Sunday, this anniversary Sunday, we were sort of having a party. That was the 26th. My 29th is coming up. So that's 3 years ago. Some years ago, Lud went through 5 heart bypasses at one time. I was there with the family. He had a doctor that is the kind I respect, who shook my hand and said, "Dr. Scott, we need you here too. We're going to do all we can do, but we need help from above." And those hours of his surgery, I spent in the chapel in the hospital praying for him. There's a close bond between Lud and I. He's real. Now, come on. Whether you're going to make a reservation or not, I told you, don't want any money from anybody I haven't talked. I want my friends. I got friends all over this city. And I want my friends to come out of the closet. I'm not going to name you on TV if you don't give me that liberty. We have many celebrities who, over the years, attend the church, and until they come out and make it public themselves, I never say a word. I could name many names. Some come out publicly, as Glenn Campbell did on Sally Jesse Raphael, is that her name? And said that I saved his life. When he checked into a hotel, she asked him what turned his career around. He said he was checking into a hotel, drugged up and drunk, to commit suicide, and turned on Dr. Gene Scott, and intermittently, almost nonstop, for 36 hours. I never name the names unless they do. Loretta Young used to park her bus, and she and her crew would come in and answer phones. And Merle Haggard has gone public in his own book. People have a right to come to our church and be anonymous, unless you want. There isn't going to be any usher grab you and ask your name and address and ask you, "Are you a Christian?" And that's between you and God. But when they do come out of the woodwork, it's then I have permission to say. And if you don't want your name, well, I care. I already said earlier, you don't want your friends to know you're watching Gene Scott, lest they think you're going religious. When you finally tell them, they probably say, "Well, I've been watching him for years." But why don't some of my friends get on the phone and call? And I'm a little disappointed to you satellite viewers nationwide, because we've put the focus tonight on 56. A lot of you are just looking and not calling. Now, come on. Get out of bed and get off your duff and get on the telephone. I mean, whatever you're doing, do it with one hand and dial the telephone. Now, you're doing pretty good. And thanks to all the voices of faith that have stayed these 4 hours. I have a call here. Dr. Scott from Los Angeles. "I've been listening to you for a long time, and there was a blonde-headed man who plays the saxophone on your program, maybe accompanied by two or three other persons, Would you play that tape again? No, I'll play the blonde-headed guy playing. And it's white, not blonde, but watch. Okay. Now I've played my sax. San Pedro calling. My wife and I would like to come to the cathedral this Sunday. This is our first time. I'll get directions from the Internet. Well, I can make it easy for you. Get it from the Internet, but from San Pedro, just come up Harbor Freeway, up to 110. And right after you cross the 10, stay on the 110 and exit on 9th. And head east. Turn right, in other words. It's a one-way street. Go down 9th to Broadway. Turn right again. Between 9th and Olympic, on Broadway, on the right, you'll see the cathedral, and on the left, across the street to the entrance to the main parking lot. And we'll mail you a pass, and you show your pass and park. And our people watch after your car, and you come in. That's pretty simple directions, isn't it? From San Pedro. Some other messages. Palmdale, we're sure having so much fun watching tonight, probably not calling as much as we should. Confession's good for you. Van Nuys, I'd like to say to Pastor, I'm grateful to God for giving you Melissa for a wife and for bringing her to the ministry. Yeah, God's good. Tina Hill. That's good news hearing you're going to have a new CD with you and Melissa. Thank you for making it available. Not yet, but they're going to work on it starting probably tomorrow. Thank you for the Bell CD. We have it in the car and play it when I take my daughter to school. And lots of these tonight, first-timers. I've been watching for a while, and he's a great teacher. Can I make a reservation for next Sunday? Permission granted. Now, come on, we only got a few minutes. We're going to close the program tonight with my wife singing the song she sang this morning in the service, If That Isn't Love. Had a good time these 4 hours.